Hello, friends. I want to thank you for joining me today in this message that has been on my heart for a few weeks from a couple of texts that one I've been familiar with for a long, long time and have preached many times. The other I have read, but never had it really sink in. And recently in our deeper daily podcast journey, came across this verse. Realized that on the surface it was quite incongruent with the other verse that I'm very familiar with, and then had to wrestle out, are we dealing with what some would call a contradiction? Are we dealing with a misunderstanding? Are we dealing, because we are going to deal with two verses that are from the same author, though two different audiences, are we dealing with a change of idea in that author? Has he grown? Has he matured? Has he come up with something new? All of these were worthwhile in my wrestling. And then had to go below the surface, which is a good place to go. And when you're talking about scripture, and really dig into a journey into the Greek to really get a better contextual understanding. To get us going today, I want to remind you of a message we delivered a few weeks ago called The Privatization of Christianity. And in that message, we talked about a lot of things, but the chief heartbeat behind that sermon was that there are some things in our faith that are free, and there are some things in our journey that cost us. And the things that are free have been very pronounced in the New Testament. These all things pertaining to life and godliness has been given to us, that he freely gives us all things. We talked about forgiveness and righteousness and favor and justification and all of the beautiful aspects that have been bought and paid for by the finished work of Christ and have been instituted by the resurrection and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. They don't cost you money. They don't cost your life. They don't cost anything. Just believe and receive. And then we talked about the things that do cost, and that is sometimes your pride, sometimes your reputation, sometimes your own self-interests. We talked about discipleship and the fact that following Jesus is sometimes a painful experience because no one likes to turn the other cheek. No one likes to keep a perfectly sharpened sword in its sheath and allow evil to overrun us. We don't like those things. And there are arguments to be made on how those should apply in the real world. Yes, admittedly. But to get us to a baseline understanding that discipleship costs, that's what we did in that message. What that really means is there's two sides to the coin, that there's more than meets the eye. Remember that when you read scripture, that there are two sides to the coin and more than meets the eye. And then when you stack a couple of verses up next to one another, like we're about to do, when you have that baseline understanding, then you can look through the lens of realizing that some things are free and some things cost me. Therefore, since there's more than one way to see it, some things cost, some things are free, could it be that these two verses which seem inconsistent could be talking about that which costs me versus that which does not cost me? And that is a worthwhile journey. So how can we stack verses like the following and get to the bottom of what they mean or don't mean? Colossians chapter 2, I'll read 9, but I'm really going for 10. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. You are complete in him is what I want you to focus on. And then this text from the end of Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Now, for a second, let's act as if they both exist in a vacuum. They don't exist, perhaps, in the same world. Let's just assume that you stumbled across Colossians 2, verse 10, and you walk away with the following sermon. You are complete in him. You have everything that you need in Christ. beautiful thing. Let's also now imagine that you stumbled across 2 Corinthians 13:11. Again, you don't know about the other verse. And you walk away with, hey church, become complete. Let's figure out what we have to do to be the complete people that we need to be. And you might have some great principles. You might have yourself a great sermon. But it'd be very difficult to preach those two verses in the same sermon. For those of you watching this sermon, I want to put them on the screen for you. For those of you listening, it's a pretty easy stack up. Look at those two side by side. Colossians 2:10. You are complete in Him. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Become complete. Now, we might say one says in Him and the other one doesn't say in Him. So, you are complete in Christ versus become complete within a context or a framework that doesn't say anything about Christ. So maybe there's a part of that sort of completion that isn't the same sort of completion that is used in the other passage. I'll say this, and I think that's getting very close to the truth right there. I'll say this as sort of a springboard into really trying to understand the Colossians 1 and the Corinthians 1 in their context. I think we have an objective truth, and I think we have a subjective truth. What I mean by that is I think that we have one that is absolutely true for the very reason that the prepositional phrase in Him is used. Whatever's in Christ is complete. And then we have a very subjective truth that you are to be complete, that that work is your work, not His work. But how do we exist? How do those two things happen together at the same time? Well, let's take a look at the Colossians 2:10 one again. You are complete in Him with this understanding. The Greek word for complete is pleroo. P-L-E-R-O-O is a good English transliteration. Pleroo means fulfilled or full. It's the same word used in Matthew's gospel when Jesus said, think not I have come to abolish the law, but I have come to pleroo the law. I have come to fulfill the law, to completely fill it up. So, in that context, what Paul is saying is, we are completely fulfilled in Christ. We are full in Christ. Everything we will need spiritually, we have it. We're not getting it. We have it in Christ. We're not becoming a righteous people. We are a righteous people. We're not trying to be justified in the eyes of God. We are justified in the eyes of God. We are not hoping to be holy. We are holy. How do we know these things? Because Christ has been made righteousness unto us. God made Him to be sin who knew no sin so that we could be made the righteousness of God in Christ. So Christ has been made our righteousness. We are just. God is just in that He justifies those who believe on Christ Jesus. So God shows that He's a just God by making you justified simply based upon faith. How do you know that you're holy? Because holy is the word sanctified, which is the word set aside. And you have been sanctified, the book of Hebrews says, forever. Set aside forever. These are objective truths. They're irreversible truths. They are Colossians 2:10 truths. They are pleroo. They are fulfilled. They are full. You have everything you need in Him. He's the head of all principality and power. In Christ, we are absolutely at the full measure of it. Now, that doesn't mean we know it, and that really is the biggest issue. We don't know what we ought to know about what we are. Too many of us think something different than what we really are. We think we are what we see, or we think we are what we hear. We think we are what we think. Things cross our mind, and we go, oh, if I were really the righteousness of God, I wouldn't even think that. Oh my goodness, did you see how I responded to that guy? If I were really holy, there's no way I would have said that. And we get wrapped up in this stuff because we think in the natural, We think in the temporal. We think only in the visual, rather than thinking in the eternal. In the eternal realm, we are complete in Him. Now, getting out of that ignorance brings us into a full revelation of how complete we are in Him. That's why you have come, or I'm praying you will come, to a revelation of your own fullness in Christ. Many of you watching and listening have come to that revelation. That's why you're on this journey with me. You come to the revelation that you are full. Others are starting that journey, and you're fighting against all those previous thoughts, but you're trying to come into that understanding. Coming into that understanding is part of the process. It doesn't mean you are being filled with forgiveness, being filled with righteousness, being filled with justification. It means that you're coming into an awareness of how you of all that filling. For instance, look at Paul's letter to the Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19, this verse, I know we're jumping in the middle of the verse, so we'll just read it and then we'll do the context. But look at 19. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What's that mean? Well, it looks like on the surface that Paul is saying, hey, there's a way for you to be filled with God's fullness. But according to Colossians 2:10, you already have God's fullness. You already have everything that you need. So what does he mean here? He's talking about you coming into an awareness that's not just mere knowledge, it passes knowledge, an awareness of who you are so that you walk into the fullness of God. Let me give you the full context, because this is actually a prayer that Paul is praying over the church at Ephesus so that they'll come into an understanding of who they are. Ephesians chapter 3, here's the greater context beginning in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Now, remember, Paul is praying this for them, that they would begin to come into this, that they would have this granted to them. 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. We know he already does. Again, this is a hope that they come into the awareness of it. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, not that you're becoming rooted and grounded, but you already are rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend, the Greek word here is katalambeo, which means to lay hold of, so that you may be able to lay hold of, with all the saints, the width, the length, the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You're already rooted, you're already grounded, you already have all this stuff. He's already in your hearts by faith. I want you to lay hold of it. I want you to grab it. I want you to have it as revelation knowledge. When you do, that's when you'll know you're filled with the fullness of God. So this isn't Paul saying you need more of God. It's Paul saying, I wish you knew the height, the depth, the length, and the width of how much he loved you. Then you'd know how full you are. You'd have an awareness of the fullness of God. So, having dealt with that, let's go to that other verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, the one that I told you I had read a bunch, but never really had a full comprehension of until we were journeying through on our podcast, working 2 Corinthians verse by verse. I got down to the very end of the book and came across this little verse in verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Look at that phrase. It's its own sentence, second sentence of the verse. Become complete. Now, it's preceded by a bunch of verses, but I want you to look at verse 9, two verses up, because you're going to see a similar statement. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong, and this also we pray, that you may be made complete. In both cases, Paul uses the Greek word katartizo. Katartizo means fit, equip, repair. And if you consider that Paul is praying for the very same church that he has spent two letters both rebuking, chastising, instructing, disciplining, building up. If you consider all of those things, then when Paul uses the Greek word kartizo, which is to fit or to equip or to repair, he's using it in the context of community. He's hoping that the body of believers at Corinth will do all that is within their power to do to make peace with one another, to love one another, to fix these issues that they have between themselves. I think Paul is encouraging them to do the work of repairing the body. I don't mean the body fleshly, our hands and our feet, our physical fitness. I mean Paul's doing the work of encouraging them to repair the assemblage of believers in Corinth, to fix their issues. You have to have two real revelations, in my opinion. You have to have a revelation of what has been done for you in the realm of the Spirit and how that affects the invisible. And you have to have a revelation of what you are to do with what's been done in the Spirit and how that can affect the natural. While I believe in a miracle-working God and a healing Jesus, I truly believe that the work of God on the earth is the work of the believer. It's the work of the church. I believe that that's the subjective part of who we are as saints, that we have a role to play, that role is not to merely identify what's been done for us in the Spirit and then just rejoice over it. But, two sides to the coin, to identify what's been done for us in the Spirit, to rejoice over it, and then to see that come out on the earth in a way that's both celebratory and responsible, that takes with awe what has been done on our behalf and marries it with the action of a person who knows what's been done on his behalf, so that the world at large is impacted. Because Jesus is not Savior from the world. Jesus is Savior of the world. And if you are Savior of the world, then it's the world you're saving. And if we only spiritualize that salvation, then the salvation given to us by Jesus is being saved away from this world. But I believe the salvation Jesus gives is saved in this world so that this world can be saved. Otherwise, what's the point of the creation groaning for the manifestation of the sons of God in Romans 8 if even the creation knows we're saved out of this world? So we are saved for more. We are saved to do the work of God on the earth. And I think when Paul tells the Corinthian people to be complete, he uses an entirely different Greek word. He doesn't say be fulfilled. He doesn't say be pleroo, like he does in Colossians 2:10. When he says you are pleroo, you are fulfilled, you are full. He doesn't say to the Corinthians, be pleroo. He says, be katartizo. In other words, be repairing, be fixing, be equipping. Who are you equipping, repairing, and fixing? Not yourself. You don't need to do that. You are already fulfilled. You need to be fixing, equipping, and repairing the world around you, the people around you, the things around you that you can fix and repair, the things about you that you can fix and repair. You can't fix and repair your righteousness, can't fix and repair your favor, but you can fix and repair other things, including the church. You can make a difference. We've all spent so much time deconstructing where we come from because so many of us come from so much religion that it become a defining mark on our lives, and in many cases not to the good, but it's been a struggle for many people coming from religious backgrounds, coming from works backgrounds, coming from performance backgrounds. We've all spent so much time deconstructing, sort of knocking over those structures, releasing ourselves from shackles, pulling off grave clothes of condemnation and failure and expectation and brokenness. And all of those things are beautiful, and we needed them. We also need to realize that a part of what we are in Christ is not only to take Lazarus's grave clothes off of him, but to go to dinner with him the next day. You know, Jesus stays at Bethany and eats in the home of Lazarus. There's some reconstruction that needs done in the mind of Lazarus, in the heart of Lazarus, in the household of Lazarus. We don't just loose him and let him go. We loose him and let him go into something. And so there's a part of what we are needing to do is to repair. When the Holy Spirit began to stir in me, it's now been about 6 years ago that I was to step out of the boat and make a move away from pastoral ministry and into itinerant ministry, that we were moving our family across the country. I didn't realize it at the moment that it happened. My wife and I came into this revelation as we proceeded, but a big part of that was for our son. It was to put him in the place he needed to be. It's also one of the reasons we figured that out was that once it came time for our daughter then to be in high school, it was a totally different feel and it wasn't the right place. And so we relocated again. I've done a lot of what I've done because I wanted to place my kids in the best position to be the best person they could be. And in some ways we put developing ministry on the back burner. I let the Lord do it as he will. What I do is seek him out, hear what I believe he wants to say to me, and then what he could say through me. I try to let what he says to me affect who I am, and then what he says through me affect what I do. And fortunately, we stepped out of the boat, we grabbed the hand of the invisible man, and we've seen increase. We've seen blessings. We've seen people who've come on board to help us financially with prayer, just lift our arms up. I think people were hurt by our decisions. We didn't mean to hurt anyone. We were just trying to do what Jesus said to do. We realize that sometimes there'll be great offense that comes out of that. And I've had to grow through that. I've had to walk softly and develop through that. That journey caused me to have to take inventory. I look back and realize that, you know, we had a great thing going as we were pastoring a church, but I was growing frustrated along the way at what is asked of pastors to do, what is expected of them. I felt like my greatest gift was in sharing the word, but there were so many other things to do that sharing the word became the smallest percentage of what was required. And I had this dream of being able to simply share the word. And that's where itinerant ministry came from. So I think when I first departed, I was a little disillusioned and felt like that can't be the way church is supposed to be done. And maybe we need to just figure out a way to do it better. Maybe we need to figure out a way to blow it up without sinking it and then repair it. And I felt that way for a long time. And I went into a lot of churches and a lot of living rooms and a lot of backyards and a lot of pool houses and hotel conference rooms and wherever and shared the word and watched the church assemble all over the world in different avenues and different ways. And what has happened in me is I've begun to realize my own need for community. And I also backed off of, maybe off the high horse a little bit, feeling like, well, surely there's a better way. And if you're doing it this way, you're too legalistic. And if you're doing it that way, you're too formulaic. And realize that there's all kinds of ways to do this. Some people find great comfort in certain ways of doing this. other people are totally turned off and offended by their way, by certain ways of doing this. Where I stand on it is I don't have anything left to deconstruct with the church. I love her. I don't necessarily like all of her iterations. I don't like, in some ways, what I feel like we've become, but I love her. I love assembly. I love the process. I love the family. Some of the closest people I have in my life are people I've encountered in the body of Christ. And we share this passion for the Word. I don't know. Something's stirring in me. I don't know what the future holds. I don't know if the future holds continuous travel. I don't know if it holds settling down into a local place and sharing the Word week to week. We do a little bit of that now anyway on our Tuesday evenings. I do know my gift is still there. It's still the same. It's probably sharper than ever. I'm maybe less abrasive. I'm certainly less judgmental. My point is, what I've had to learn is that I have some things to repair. You see, I've never in this whole journey thought that I needed righteousness, that I needed favor, that I needed sanctification, because I don't. I'm fulfilled. I'm full. But I'm starting to realize I need to be complete. I need to equip. I need to repair. I need to fix. I needed to fix my relationships. I needed to fix my own thought processes about the body of Christ. I needed to even maybe now help repair her. So I go in, I hope I'm an encouragement to pastors. I hope I'm an encouragement to the staff, to the church. I hope I can present new ideas, ways of doing things. And I do have a dream. I dream of the assembly of believers where it is not built on the charisma of a single individual, the stylings of an individual, where people do what they're gifted to do without expectation or envy, where a team of people take it upon themselves to help be an island of hope in their community and whatever that looks like. If there's some formula involved, perhaps that's needed. We are a bit formulaic as people. We do need some structure. It gives us a sense of purpose and belonging. Rather than bemoaning that and beating that up, I want to be a repairer of it. I want to help, not hinder. I think there are so many of you that feel the same way, that want to help, not hinder, that you want to see where it is you belong. I'm here to encourage you today that you are full in all of the invisible, but you may not yet have equipped or fixed or repaired some of the things that are visible. Go to work on them. Go to work on them. Fix them. You can. In fact, biblically, you're mandated to do it. And it goes even deeper. You see, I think Paul is encouraging them to fit, to equip, repair. I want to use one more complimentary verse to this, just to show you that it can be done on an individual level, person to person. Paul uses that same Greek word, katartizo, in Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Look at that word restore. That's katartizo. That's fit, equip, repair. So part of the work of who we are is to fit, equip, and repair our neighbor. Notice he said those of you who are spiritual, those of you who have an understanding of the things of the Spirit are the ones that need to be fitting and equipping people. So we're not talking about just having psychological wisdom. We're not talking about having gray hairs and having stuff figured out. We're talking about having a sense of what happens to a person on the inside. A man that knows what happens to people on the inside should then be equipping and fitting those people and strategically positioning them for betterment. Now, I want to show you a passage from the Old Testament. Many of you may have looked at or listened to our title, Repairer of the Breach, today and thought, well, that sounds interesting. And then you've heard me now for a half hour or so talk about these texts from the New Testament, and you're thinking, what in the world does that have to do with Repairer of the Breach? Well, I considered opening with the text from the Old Testament that you're the repairer of the breach, but I really wanted to get right to work on that comparison passage of the New Testament and then lead you up to, with sort of a glorious finish, a few texts from the Old Testament book of Isaiah. I want to read for you verses 9 through 12 from Isaiah 58. I'll just read it, and then we'll start to identify what this might be talking about and what it looks like in our world. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. Verse 11, the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets, or literally paths to dwell in. Look at what you shall be called, repairer of the breach. Let me ask you, when is it that you shall be called repairer of the breach? Now, I know we're in the Old Testament, and I know that when we read those Old Testament passages, we have to consider if we're being introduced to an old covenant idea of perform and get blessed, fail to perform and get cursed. That's a very worthwhile journey, and it's the first thing you should do when you read the Old Testament. But you should also realize that sometimes what you're seeing is a prophetic proclamation over Israel, over the people of God, for what they can expect. And we're going to find the fulfillment of this repair of the breach in just a moment through the prophetic ministry of Jesus. But I want you to notice that there's a when attached to this. It's as if God was saying to you, you know when I'll call you a repairer of breach? You know when I will call you the restorer of paths to dwell in? Let me show you when I'll call you that. It's back in verse 9. When you take away the yoke out of your midst. What's that yoke look like? Stop pointing the finger and speaking wickedness. So here's an idea. Stop pointing the finger at what's wrong with everybody and speaking wickedness about what's wrong with everything, and I'll call you repairer of the breach. You want to be breach, by the way, is gap. It's a hole in the fence or the line of defense. And so to be a repairer of the breach is to be repairer, to be able to fix that which has been knocked down. So to be a repairer of the breach is sort of like be complete from 2 Corinthians 13. It's fix or repair what needs fixed and repaired. And how will I call you that? God says, I'll tell you when I'll call you that. When you get rid of this yoke that's in the midst of you called, pointing the finger and speaking wickedness. And I think we have a lot of finger pointing and wicked talk. There's a lot of finger pointing at what's wrong with the world. There's a lot of finger pointing at what's wrong with the church. There's a lot of finger pointing at what's wrong with each other. And then wickedness of spreading whatever's out there. And I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to be a finger pointer. I don't want to be spreading wickedness. I'd much rather be a repairer of the breach. What else? From verse 10, extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy those that are afflicted. That's when your light will dawn in dark and your darkness will be as the noonday, or your gloom will be as the noonday. What happens when you do that? I'll call you repairer of the breach. You want to be a repairer of the breach? You want to be the one? Then help the helpless. Feed that hungry man. Satisfy the afflicted soul of the man around you. That's how you repair the breach. You repair the breach by stop pointing at people's issues, stop spreading wickedness with your mouth, and lend a hand. Help the man next to you. Pick him up. Give him what he needs. Give him support. I told someone the other day, I'm living in Georgia. Here we are. It's still COVID-19 stuff, quarantine stuff here in the summer of 2020. Georgia's been out sort of ahead of a lot of states in reopening or whatever. But a lot of things now are kind of shaky and iffy. And a lot of the stores are wanting you to mask up and everything. And so I told someone the other day, I went, you know what? I wear a mask when I go out, particularly in the crowded places, stores, retail, whatever. I said, I wear it, honestly, because I noticed it makes people feel better. And I struggled, I'll be honest with you, I struggled with that at first, because you know me, man, I'm a liberty guy, like personal liberty. It's like, well, you shouldn't have to do this. And then the Holy Spirit, I think it was the Holy Spirit, over the course of weeks or whatever, it just kind of opened my eyes to how it made my neighbor feel if I had it on. And so I thought, okay, I'm going to wear it because, and for simply the reason, I don't even think about contracting or carrying the virus. I don't ever worry about that. But I thought, my neighbor is settled a little bit when I walk up with one on. Or maybe they're not, but man, they're unsettled when I walk up without one on. And I thought, it's kind of the least thing I can do. You know? I can point the finger and speak wickedness, whatever way you feel that is. I can also help the soul that's afflicted and pick them up. And when I do that, according to the text, that's a spring of water whose waters don't fail. I'll strengthen my bones and I'm going to be like a watered garden. Well, that's what I want to be on the earth, is a watered garden. I want a spring that doesn't fail. I know that you do as well. Now, these are within a sense of corporate strength and corporate satisfaction, and that's those who fill the gap. I told you I'd show you this fulfilled in Jesus. I think this is so cool. We're in Isaiah 58. Jump ahead three chapters to Isaiah 61. And you will recall that when Jesus goes into the synagogue in the book of Luke, he reads from the scroll of Isaiah. He reads from the 61st chapter, what we would call the 61st chapter of Isaiah. I'm going to read for you what Jesus read, but I'm going to keep reading. And I'm going to read for you what Jesus did not read. Not because, some of it because it wasn't to be fulfilled right then, but some of it because it wasn't pointing to him as much as it was pointing to us. I'll explain. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. I'll stop here for a moment just to show you that this is what Jesus read, with the caveat that he threw in recovering of sight to the blind. That's not in Isaiah. He put that in there because he came to do what had never been done before, was to literally open the eyes, but to spiritually open the eyes in the way that they had not been opened before. Man had his eyes open to nakedness in Eden, but it was opened through consciousness. Jesus wanted to come and open them through revelation. So Jesus comes to make those see who can't see and to make those blind who can. And so he throws that in. He does not read the rest of verse 2, which said, "And the day of the vengeance of our God," because that's Luke 21, 22. Jesus said, when Jerusalem sees armies compassed about, those are the days of vengeance. Jesus did not come to proclaim the day of vengeance in that synagogue that day. He said these scriptures are fulfilled in your ears. He didn't read the day of vengeance one because the day of vengeance wasn't yet fulfilled in their ears. That would come later at the fall of the temple, according to the prophecy of Jesus in Luke chapter 21. Now, he did not keep reading what we're going to keep reading, because what we're going to keep reading is what happens in us after we come into that revelation of what he has come to do. In other words, once we realize we are complete in him, we're full, then we have a job to do to be complete. See, that's why I couldn't open here. Well, I needed to do all that New Testament work, because that phrase I just said wouldn't have worked early on in the sermon. Let me say it again. Once we realize the height, breadth, length, and width of his love, once we come to the knowledge of the fullness that we have in him, once we realize we are fulfilled, then we take that and we go become complete. We go equip and repair and fix what needs fixed. Let's read on. Watch what Jesus left out. To comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Look at that. You and I, trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. I did a message about a year ago called Trees of Righteousness. Look it up. Watch it. I think it'll bless you. Powerful word. Now watch this. Here's what happens when you know you're a tree. And they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Get that. Look what happens. The moment you realize you are complete and full and fulfilled, you go to work. You don't just sit there. You don't just rejoice that you're a tree of righteousness. You rebuild ruins. You raise up desolations. You repair ruined cities and the desolations of many generations. In other words, once you realize you're complete in Him, then you go to work to be complete. Once you realize you are fulfilled, then you go to work to fix, repair, and equip whatever you can. Because you're repairers of the breach. You are not part of the problem. You are the solution to the problem in Christ Jesus. You are the answer to the problem in Christ Jesus. I pray a revelation in your spirit. First, of how complete you are in Him, that you comprehend it, that you lay hold of it. And second, that you take that revelation and you go repair the breach in your life. Some of you need to go repair the breach with your parents. You need to go repair the breach with your kids. You need to stop saying, "Lord, fix it." Because we Christians far too often will say, "Lord, fix this relationship I'm in. Lord, change their mind." No. You said some stuff, you need to go apologize. You didn't listen when you should have. Maybe you don't need to apologize. Maybe you need to have a conversation. Maybe you know there's some stuff, if you would change, you could fix the breach, but you won't change because you're stubborn. Fix the breach. It's your role. It's your responsibility. You see why we had to do a message a couple weeks ago called condemnation, and why condemnation and feeling bad are not the same thing? Because sometimes when you get busy repairing, you go through moments where you just feel bad about the stuff that's broken. And if all you're doing is going, "Well, I'm not condemned, so I'm not going to feel bad about it," then you might not take serious the job of being a repairer of the breach. Stop pointing fingers. Stop speaking wickedness. Start feeding souls. The job of soul care is yours. It's part of what you're here to do. Go repair the breach. Go repair the breach with your boss. Go repair the breach with your employee. Go repair the breach with your spouse. Go repair the breach with your parent. Whatever it is. Go repair the breach with the church. With your pastor. With that brother you sit next to in Sunday school. With your coworker. You have the power to do it. Why? Because you're full. Father, thank you for this wonderful revelation today. Thank you first for the knowledge that we are full and complete. And then the revelation that we need to go be complete, repair, equip, fix. Show us where we need to fix, how we need to fix it. And then give us the strength to do it and the patience to see it through. To Christ be the glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.